Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Northwoods. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? Hey, last weekend, wasn't that great seeing all those people get baptized? God is good, isn't he? He's up to something good. We want to give you a recap. Let's watch what happened. Water, I won't go under, I won't drown. And when I'm in over my head, I know that you won't let me down. And when I'm broken and down to nothing, I know that you are always up to something good.
I don't wanna be afraid. this is our prayer. We need your presence. We need to experience your presence. Because in your presence is where we find peace and hope. Many of us have never even experienced the goodness of your presence. So we pray right now that the words of this song would not just be words up on a screen, that they would be real to us, that we would experience it and we would be changed and we would know that we had an encounter with you. God, we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you guys. You can be seated right now as our ushers come forward and begin receiving the offering. I get to tell you a little bit about what's going on here at Northwoods, starting with this new great series that we're in called Love One Another. You know, there's not a one of us that is exempt from that commandment to love one another. And as we begin today with Pastor John, I want you to be thinking about who you can invite next week as we learn about showing compassion and kindness to other people. It's going to be a great series, and again, it's applicable to all of us. Well, I don't know how much you know about personal freedom, what that really means. Experiencing freedom means that we can live the way that God created us to live, knowing who we are and what he meant for us to do. But for many of us, we're kind of stuck and we've lost sight of that because of the things that we've done and the things that have been done to us. But our Get Free classes, which start this Tuesday, are a way that you can find out how to what God really says about you, what he says you are, who he says you are. That's what you'll find out in our Get Free classes. You'll learn about personal healing, emotional, spiritual, about forgiveness, and about finding out how you can live here on earth as it is in heaven. These classes start this Tuesday, and you can find out more information by going to our website or by going to one of our information centers where people can give you great information about it. So many of us in here probably decided that when the new year came around, we were going to make some New Year's resolutions. We were going to change some things in our lives, make new goals, right? But for lots of us, it's really hard to see through. And you know why? Because we need people around us sometimes to make changes in our lives. Here at Northwoods, we have a great biblical discipleship program called Regen, and it does just that. It's a safe group of people that are going to walk together, finding the overcoming stance against things that we need recovery of, things that we need healing for, and all sorts of other things in between. This group meets on Wednesday nights here at the Peoria campus, and you can find out more information about Regen by going to our website. Now, I've told you a lot about things that are happening here at our campus, so I'm going to just round it out with one more thing, and it's our on-campus small group experience. They're studying the book of Daniel, and if you want to meet new people and learn more about your faith and learn about how you can live in a society that does not believe the same way you do, this book of Daniel study is just for you. You're going to meet right here on the church campus. It already started, but they've only had just the first one, so it's not too late to get involved in this. And you never know, you might just meet your next best friend there. After the services, you can go right out these doors to the small group table where we have the friendliest people waiting to meet with you and tell you all about that Daniel study and every other small group opportunity that we have here. Well, get yourself comfortable. Pastor John is going to bring the lumber right now, and we're going to have a great service.
Mommy, we need to talk. I have some questions for you.
Okay, bud, what's up?
Why is water wet? Why can a screen talk? How do you make a rocket ship? Why do dogs walk on three legs?
I don't know.
How do people fit in a TV? Why do people go to work? Is the moon really made of teeth?
I don't know.
Mommy, why do we have parade?
What is it, a cross?
Why do you have parade?
Why
do you want to be nice to my sister?
Because, Gabriel, Jesus tells us to love one another.
I've watched that kid every time, and every time he says, why do something about acrostics, I was like thinking the correct answer would have been, just go ask Pastor Cal. He'll let you know. But hey, again, great to have you with us this weekend. And for those of you watching online at other campuses, again, great to have you guys tuning in with us. I've been really excited and looking forward to this series that we're starting today called Love One Another for some time now. You know, this last Wednesday morning, I was sitting in my living room when my daughter, Ariana, brought me a book and asked me to read it to her. And the book was one of those Clifford the Big Red Dog books. You know, many of you have seen those and read those. And it was set in the time frame when Clifford was a puppy. And the book was titled Puppy Love. So I started reading it to Ariana, and the story starts with several separate incidents of Clifford's family members telling him that they love him. As the story continues, Clifford runs into some of his animal friends who also use the word love. He runs into Jorge, the dash hound, who tells Clifford he loves when they play together. Daffodil, the bunny, says to Clifford, I love it when we eat together. The mice and the Sidarsky family tell him, we love talking to you. And on it goes. And finally, after hearing love used in so many ways, the book says Clifford was confused. Love seemed to mean an awful lot of things. Sitting there reading that, my first thought was, how in the world did Ariana just happen to choose a book which I have never seen or read on a week when we're starting a series titled Love One Another? But then I had the thought, you know what? I kind of feel for little puppy Clifford. Love can be confusing. Have you ever thought about how many different ways we use the word love? For example, I tell my wife, Michaela, that I love her. But I also say that I love wood-fired barbecue chicken pizza. Come on, somebody. I also love coffee. And you guys know as well as anyone that I love the Green Bay Packers. Now, I just used the word love 4 different times. But something probably tells you that I don't love pizza the same way I love my wife. At least I hope not. But with all the different ways we use the word love, if you think about it, it can get downright confusing. Which I think is a problem. Because as followers of Christ, we find that love is one of the things we're expected to demonstrate. It says in the book of John, 3 words, love one another. Love one another. And if you think about it, if we're confused about love, then let me ask you the question, can we truly carry out what we're expected to do? So in the coming weeks of this series, we're going to dig into love. We're going to unpack how we demonstrate love toward one another. And if you're one of those that likes to study ahead, then this week I want to encourage you to begin looking in the New Testament portion of your Bible and see how many passages you come across that end with the term one another. Not only if you look for that, you will find that there's quite a lot of those passages. There's over 50 of them. But you will find that those passages ultimately show us how we demonstrate love towards one another. So that's where we're headed in the coming weeks. But before we get there and start talking about how love is demonstrated, I think it's important that we focus in on why we're commanded to love one another. Same question, little guy on the screen. Why are we commanded to love one another? Now, I think most of the time we grow up thinking if we ask why, we're going to get the answer that most of our parents gave us, which was because I said so. But I think when it comes to commands in the Bible, it's a really healthy thing to ask why was the command given? Because when we start digging for an answer to why, we'll inevitably find that God doesn't give commands because he's the fun police or because he wants to ruin your life or because he wants to make your life hard. No, God gives commands because ultimately he wants what's best for us. But even on top of that, he always has a greater good in mind. And if I think about it even, it's always easier to carry out the what when you understand the why. So let's get into this. Why are we commanded to love one another? Well, I'm going to give you a thought right at the top of the message, right at the outset. Here it is. We're commanded to love one another because, and they'll put it on the screen, when love is shown, God is seen, people are changed. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say this. I want you to say, when love is shown, there you go, God is seen, people are changed. You got it. When love is shown, God is seen, people are changed. So to shed light on this, we're going to turn to John chapter 13 and we're going to start in verse 33. So again, I'm going to say this. The verses will be on the screen, but I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible with you or if you have the YouVersion app on your phone, I want to encourage you to go there yourself, because I've found there's a higher level of engagement that happens when I'm highlighting, when I'm underlining, when I'm following along, when I'm circling. There's just a higher level of engagement with God's word that happens, and God's word ends up getting into my heart in a better way. So I want to encourage you, if you have the YouVersion app on your phone or a Bible, to go there. We'll be in John chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 33. Now, just to bring you up to speed, at this point in John's account, Jesus' time on earth is nearing its end. In fact, he most likely only has one day left before he will be crucified. So the time is close. Jesus knows it. And knowing his time is coming to an end, he brings the disciples around the table. And where we pick it up in verse 33, Judas has just slipped out of the room. I wonder where he's headed. And now with Judas gone, Jesus begins to prepare the disciples. Look at what he says in verse 33. He says, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." So here's Jesus. He's around the table, and he's again making it known he's going away. He not only says, "I'll be with you only a little bit longer," but he also says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." At least at this time. And then in the next verse, we're going to see that just like maybe a good parent would, who's going away for a period of time, Jesus makes sure there is no confusion around what is expected while he is away. Last weekend, Michaela and I went on a little kid-free getaway to Florida for a few days. So this is like the first time we've been away in about a year without kids. And man, it was awesome. So before leaving, we dropped the girls off at Michaela's parents' house. And then right before walking out the door, we sat our oldest daughter, our three-year-old Ariana, down, and we made sure she was clear not only what was going to happen, but also what we expected while we were away. We said, "Ariana, Mom and Dad are going away for a little while. And where we are going, you cannot come." We didn't quite say it that way. But we did say this. We said, "While we are away, we expect that you are a first-time listener for Papaw and Elise." That's what we call Michaela's parents. "We expect that you are a first-time listener for Papaw and Elise. Do you understand?" We took one last time to reiterate what was expected while we were away. And this is exactly what Jesus is about to do with his disciples. He's got one more chance before he leaves to lay out what is most important while he's away. And look at what he says in verse 34. He says, "A new command I give you. Love one another." So let's focus in here for a moment. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." So Jesus calls this a command, which again reminds us that loving one another is not a suggestion. It's not just something we do when we're feeling good and feel like it. It's something we're commanded to do. But he also calls it a new command, which leads me to ask, what does he mean by new? I mean, if you think about it, loving people is not something new. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was written way back in the Old Testament. That was in Leviticus. And Jesus was the one who laid out the golden rule when he said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." So what does Jesus mean by new? Well, in this instance, new does not mean new as in this command has never existed, but new as in a shift has taken place. It's kind of like this. Growing up with grandparents who were farmers, my mom's parents were farmers in Iowa, I spent a lot of time around tractors, mainly green and yellow tractors, John Deere. Now, even if you're not a farmer, you probably know the John Deere logo. It's the leaping deer. Now, I want to show you that logo. So from 1968 until the year 2000, we're going to put it on the screen, this was John Deere's logo. Now, as a staff member pointed out to me this week, let me show you something with this logo. So with this logo, obviously, it looks like the deer has leaped and is now landing. Okay, so notice that in that logo. But in 2000, John Deere made a small shift or tweak to the logo. So let's look at the new logo. This is the year 2000. And again, a staff member pointed this out to me this week. If you look, still the same deer, but the deer is no longer landing from a leap. The deer is actually now, looks like they're just taking off to jump, which I think communicates, hey, we're not done. We're just getting started. Now, I want you to think about that logo for a moment, that new logo that came out in the year 2000. Because we could say that logo is new. But when we say new, we don't mean that it has never existed, because some iteration of that deer has existed since all the way back at like 1876 when they started. It's not new in that sense. But the logo is new in that a shift or a tweak has taken place. So this is what Jesus is saying when he says new. This isn't a new command, as it's never existed before. It's new in that there is a shift that has taken place. Well, what's the shift? He continues in verse 34. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." This is a shift. In other words, the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Jesus took the golden rule one step further. We might call it the platinum rule. He basically says, do unto others as I have done unto you. That's a shift. That's taking it one step further, because now how we want to be treated is no longer the standard for how we love. The standard for our love is the way Jesus loved us. The same love he has for us is the love we are to show to one another. That's a shift. And now, with the expectation set, Jesus is going to start to bring more clarity around why he wants us to love one another. In the fall of 2006, I had just started attending college, and I went to a small college called Toccoa Falls College. Toccoa is in Georgia, and it's about an hour and a half northeast of Atlanta. So it's kind of in the top right corner of Georgia. near the South Carolina border. And one of the things I enjoyed while doing at college, beyond just playing basketball, was I really enjoyed going fishing in the Tupelo River. So one day, my freshman year, me and a couple of my buddies, we piled up in one of their cars and we drove out to go do some fishing. Now, you should know, obviously, we didn't have a boat, so we're going to be fishing from the bank. And to bank fish in the Tupelo River, you had to walk sometimes through like a quarter mile of woods. So we drive down this big winding road and we kind of get out in the middle of nowhere. And we parked our car on the side of the road. And then we hiked through the woods to get to the banks of the Tupelo to start fishing. There are actually some really big striped bass in this river. So we're, you know, we go out there and try to catch striper. So we get out there, we get set up, and we start fishing. So we're doing fishing, and all of a sudden, behind us, we start hearing these footsteps in the woods. I start getting like scary movie thoughts in the back of my head, like, what's going on? We're in the middle of nowhere, and someone's walking through the woods. So we're hearing these footsteps in the woods, and we start like going like, who's in the woods? Why is someone out here? We look around, and suddenly a DNR officer appears. So he had seen our cars on the side of the road, and he decided, hey, I'm going to hike back and see what's going on. So he saw that we were fishing, and so he asked to see our fishing licenses. So all my friends, they start pulling out their Georgia fishing licenses. He starts checking them, and then he got to me. And I didn't have one. Now, it wasn't because I was like, I want to be illegal and fish without a license. I honestly, I just hadn't thought about it. You know, when you're 18 years old, you don't always think things through. If you're an 18-year-old in the room, you'll realize this about yourself someday. So I said, man, officer, I'm really sorry. I don't have a fishing license. So obviously, at this point, he's going to have to fine me. So he pulls out a ticket, which he's going to need to complete with my name and address, and said, okay, I need to see some identification. I was like, you got it, officer, right away. So I reached in my back pocket, and I realized not only do I not have a fishing license, I don't even have my wallet with me. I have absolutely no way of identifying myself. And this was before, I mean, I think iPhones were out this time, but I didn't have one. I had a flip phone. So it's not like I can like say, hey, or, you know, I can show you, I can prove this is who I am. I had no way of identifying myself. So I looked at the officer and I said, man, I am so sorry. You know, I didn't drive out here and I didn't bring my wallet. And I really have no form of ID on me. I am really, really sorry. Remember, he looked at me and he just kind of stared at me. He just started shaking his head. And I remember he said, well, then how am I supposed to know who you are? I was like, that's a great question, officer. I don't know. So I started trying to convince him. I was like, well, my friends can vouch for me. I'm a pretty truthful person. You know, I'm a good guy. And on top of that, you know, my dad's a pastor, and we all know pastors' kids, they're saints, right? Hey, they don't ever lie, you know? And I go to a Christian college, man. You know, like us Christians, you know, in the Bible, it talks about like being truthful and not lying. So, you know, you can trust me. I'm not going to lie to you, man. Like I'm going to tell you who I am. So after some convincing, he's finally like, okay, all right. And so I said, okay, I'm not going to lie to you, man. I'm going to be truthful. So you can go ahead and apply that ticket to the record of Nathan Rickner. No, I'm just joking. I didn't tell him that. But I want you to think about the question he asked me. He said, how am I supposed to know who you are? And that question is the heart of what Jesus gets at next with the disciples. Look at what he says next, verse 35. He says, by this. This, that's a demonstrative pronoun. I know that because my wife told me so, and she's good at grammar. And if you remember demonstrative pronouns, they point to something specific in a sentence. So what does it mean? By this, what is it pointing to? Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, Jesus pointed to one specific thing that would be the identifying characteristic of his followers. What is the identifying characteristic? The way they loved one another. Jesus was saying the way people will know who you are is not by the good intentions you have, not by what you say you believe, not by how powerfully you operate in a spiritual gift. It's not by the church you attend. While all those things are great, don't get it twisted. The way people will know who you are is by the way you love one another. The way people will know who we are is by the way we love one another. So, why should we love one another? Because when we love one another, it shows people who we are, and that's followers of Jesus Christ. But not only does loving one another show who we are, but also loving one another makes God visible to others. I recently read about the story of Bayside Church. Bayside Church is a large church in Northern California that now has 8 campuses. It's a pretty large church. But they weren't always a large church. In fact, when they first started, they were meeting in a high school. So they eventually outgrew this high school, and eventually the time came when they decided, hey, we're going to need to build a church. So they decided to start building, and when they did, opposition soon developed. In one of his books, the pastor Ray Johnson shares how one cold, rainy Sunday morning, he pulled up to the high school for Sunday morning services only to find anti-Bayside protesters picketing their worship services. Ray said in his book, these people even came with ammunition, anti-Bayside literature. I'd never seen anything like this. So as he pulled up, Ray started thinking about how we are called to not only love one another, but also love our enemies. He says it was a cold morning, so we decided to bring out hot coffee and donuts to the protesters. On top of it being cold, it was also raining. So Ray went on to say, so our team went back outside and gave them umbrellas. It's cold and rainy. They even said, hey, if you guys want to go home and get more comfortable, just give us all the anti-Bayside literature and we'll even stuff it in our programs for church today. I love that. But even amidst all the hate, Bayside and their team chose to love the protesters the best they could. Even one time Ray went out there, the protesters were relentless. One of the guys told him, said, hey, it'll be a cold day in hell before you get this church built. Didn't matter. They decided to keep loving on him. And later in the day, Ray shared how one of the Bayside team members came to him and said, hey, Ray, there's someone outside and they would like to meet you. So Ray went outside and immediately realized that the guy that wanted to meet him was one of the protesters. Ray looked at the guy and said, and the guy told Ray this. He said, I don't want this church here because I live nearby. But I was so impressed by how you treated us. And so if it's okay with you, I think I'd like to start attending here at Bayside. Ray went on to share in his book that the guy, this protester, along with several of the original protesters, not only started attending Bayside, but some of them to this day are serving at Bayside. And what I want you to see is that it wasn't the church building that made God visible, but ultimately it was the church acting in love. It was the church, the people of God, acting in love towards those protesters that made God visible and sparked something in several of those protesters' hearts. And I think this is what Jesus was getting at. Look at it again in verse 35. It says, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, when we love people, when we love one another, people end up seeing more than just us. You know, from that exchange with Jesus, if there was any disciple who got it was John. Scholars actually, many of them have labeled John as the apostle of love. And in another one of his writings, we find John reminiscing on that night with Jesus. Look at what he says in 1 John 4:11. He says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Sound familiar? He continues in verse 12. He says, "No one has ever seen God." Let's pause here for a moment. When Jesus came, he revealed God to everyone. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus revealed God and ultimately revealed how God loves us. But Jesus is no longer with us here on this earth. So if Jesus is the one who made God visible and Jesus is no longer here, then how is God made visible to the world around us today? John goes on to say, "But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So John is saying God's love in us is made complete and grows when we act in love towards one another. But look at what else he's implying. John is getting at the fact that when we love one another, we make God, who is unseen, seen. When we as the church love one another, we make God, who is unseen, seen. When we go out beyond these walls and love others, we make God, who is unseen, seen. I'm going to say it again, and they'll put it on the screen. When love is shown, God is seen and people are changed. When love is shown, God is seen, people are changed. I recently came across a story that illustrates this so well. It's the story of a man named Dave Reaver. Back in the 1960s, when Dave was much younger, he joined the Navy as a riverboat gunner. And like so many other during this time frame, he was eventually drafted to serve in the Vietnam War. And immediately after being drafted, he began his training to begin preparing for war. At the end of his training and right before leaving for Vietnam, Dave was given a 10-day leave. So Dave used those 10 days to spend time with his wife, Brenda. And on his last day with her before leaving, Dave kissed his wife, Brenda, goodbye and said, "Baby, I'll be back without a scar." One day while in Vietnam, Dave's group was engaged in a firefight with the enemy. And in the midst of this fight, Dave picked up a white phosphorus hand grenade. Now, the thing you should know about white phosphorus is not only when a grenade explodes, it's self-igniting, but white phosphorus burns at extremely high temperatures. We're talking upwards of thousands of degrees. So when white phosphorus catches fire, that stuff burns really, really hot. So Dave grabbed this grenade, pulled the pin, and drew his arm back to throw this thing. So as he's getting ready to throw it, this thing is 6 inches from his right ear. As he's getting ready to throw it, a sniper who was aiming for Dave's head missed and hit the grenade, causing the grenade to explode in his hand. In Dave's own words, "In 1 second, half my skin was blown off and burnt off my body. In some places, all the way to the bone. It blew my hair off, blew my ear off, and blew my face off." As you can imagine, Dave was horribly disfigured, but somehow was evacuated alive and eventually taken to a burn unit that many soldiers began calling death row. Because if you end up here, you're probably not going to make it. As Dave tells the story, one day while lying in the burn unit, the burn victim in the bed next to Dave was told that his wife would be coming to see him. So understand, this is not Dave's wife coming to see him. It's the victim next to him whose wife is coming to see him. Okay? So he's told that his wife's coming to see him. That day came, and Dave says he can remember hearing footsteps coming down the hall. And then he remembers hearing the soldier's wife walk in and gasp in horror when she saw what was left of her husband. Dave remembers looking over and watching the soldier's wife slip her wedding ring off and drop it on the table next to the soldier. And then she turned around and walked out. Dave says within a few weeks, his roommate was dead. But then came the inevitable day when the doctors told Dave that his wife, Brenda, would be coming to see him for the very first time since he'd been burned. As you can imagine, Dave began to mentally prepare for his wife's reaction and what it might possibly mean for him. So again, the day came and he remembers hearing footsteps coming down the hall. As Brenda entered the room, she was unable to recognize Dave. She actually had to go up and read the chart on his bed to confirm it was him. When she got there, Dave watched as his wife scanned him from head to toe. Then without a word, she bent over and kissed his face where his lips should have been. And she said, "Dave, I love you. I will always love you. Welcome home, Davey." As you can imagine, Dave was shocked, relieved, and dealing with all kinds of emotions and straining to speak. Dave choked out, "I'm so sorry, Brenda, that I won't be good looking anymore." And I love this part. Brenda bent down and said, "That's okay, Dave. You weren't that good looking anyways." Oh, I love that. But listen, Dave was hospitalized for a year and 2 months, but incredibly survived and eventually was released from the burn unit they call death row. It's an incredible story about the power of love. You see, that day in the burn unit, Dave's wife acted in love towards him, and Dave's whole outlook on life changed. In fact, her love was the difference between him giving up and dying and pressing on and surviving. And ultimately, her love for him, don't miss this, made God more visible to Dave than ever. Dave saw how God loved him in a whole new light. And today, Dave travels all over the world speaking about the power of the unconditional love of God. Why should we love one another? Because when love is shown, God is seen. People are changed. Now, in a few moments, we're going to close by taking communion together. But before we do, I want to talk about a really practical way that we can all begin practicing extending love. You know, one of the ways that we love others is by inviting them into our family here at Northwoods. In fact, our initiative for the next year at Northwoods is all around inviting. And back in January, you heard our senior pastor, Pastor Cal, talk about this initiative. You might have heard him refer to it as the High Five Initiative. Now, as we've spent more time thinking around that, we've decided to call it the Your Four Initiative. So when you leave today, on every campus, you're going to get one of these stickers. It says, "Who's Your Four?" And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that sticker, and I want you to stick it in a place where you know you'll see it for almost every day for the next year. I stuck mine in the front of my prayer journal because I know that's where I'll see it. And so this week, as you stick it in a place, I want you to begin to pray about who are four people that maybe God has already put in your circle of influence that you could begin praying for and inviting into our family here at Northwoods. And you can write their four names in each of the four quadrants of that circle. Now, if you're a really tech-savvy person, we've got a really cool feature to this Your Four deal. It's actually in the Northwoods app. So if you open up the app, you'll find a place where it says Your Four. If you click on that, there's places where you can type out the four people that you're planning to invite You can kind of have, you can put status updates with them, or, man, I'm praying for this person. I've invited this person came with me. You can even have it send you reminders to be praying for and inviting those people. But listen, one last thing before we go into communion, I want you to understand why we chose this initiative. Because on the surface, it might look like this Your Four deal is just another way to fill the seats here at Northwoods. Now, I want you to know, if we begin inviting people, yeah, the seats, there will be more people who come. And I am of the persuasion that God's church should always be expanding. I think healthy things grow. But understand, filling the seats is not the goal of the Your Four initiative. The goal is, and it's our mission here at Northwoods, is to see more people experience complete freedom in Christ Jesus. And you know, I've found that that happens best within the context of the family of God, within the context of a community of believers. The biggest strides I've ever taken in my faith have always happened within the context of the church. They never happened on my own. And so the goal isn't, oh, hey, we need to fill the seats. The goal is, hey, we want more people to experience complete freedom in Christ Jesus. So let's invite them into our family and let's all help them experience that. And again, don't just think that when you invite someone, it has to be to the weekend services. Again, you know, I think we would hope that people would get plugged into the service, but many people get plugged into Northwoods by starting somewhere else in the weekend service. Sometimes people get plugged in when they get invited to Alpha, maybe Freedom Class. Maybe it just means, hey, I'm going to send an invite to someone to join our small group that you're in. There's lots of ways that you can invite people to get involved in our family here at Northwoods. So this week, as you leave, grab one of those stickers, and I want to encourage you to begin praying about, and who are those four people? How can I love them, and how can I invite them in to our family here at Northwoods? So grab one on your way out. Now, at this time, we're going to transition into communion. I'm going to invite the ushers forward to begin distributing the bread and the cup. And when you get those things, again, make sure you hang on and we will all partake together. And hey, just one more thing. I always say this. You don't have to be a member to partake in this time. All it really requires is that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. So hang on to the bread and the cup when you get them. And after the worship team is done leading us in a song, we'll come back and we will partake together.
Cast your burden on the ground, you heavy laden, come lay them down. All who are weary, all who are lost, come to the table, come to the cross. for your blood, Jesus. Pay the price. Love you. Love you, Lord. Oh, precious is the flow that
loved you, so you must love one another. And as I think about what Jesus said, I think there's probably no better way to start a series on loving one another than coming around the table, the communion table, because when we do, we're reminded of how Jesus loves us. Bible says this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I want you to think about that. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and for me. Think about that. I once tried to go sell a Michael Jordan autograph I had and see how much I could get for it. The guy told me, well, I can't give you an exact number, but I will tell you this. It's only worth what someone will pay for it. And if you and I are worth what someone would pay for us, what does it say about us that Jesus Christ paid everything? He paid with his life for you and for me, which I don't know about you, but that tells me that we are of incredible value and worth in God's eyes. Doesn't matter what anybody says about you, what you think about yourself, Jesus says, you are of incredible value and worth to me. So much so that I gave my life for you. The bread represents Christ's body that was broken for us. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake. The cup represents the blood of Christ that was poured out at the cross. Before we partake, you just tell him, just say, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving me this much. Thank you that you didn't hold anything back in your love for me." The Bible says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake. Now on every campus, will you stand to your feet as we close? We'll pray together. Jesus, again today, we say thank you for loving us. We thank you that in love you held nothing back. You gave everything for us. I pray, Jesus, that you would bring us to a deeper understanding of your love for us, so that as you have loved us, as we understand the depth of your love for us, we will reach out and extend that same love to one another. Lord, I pray that the identifying characteristic, this church, would be the way we love one another. That we would love one another, Lord. And I pray as we go out of these walls today, Lord, that we would extend the love you've extended to us, that we would extend it to others also, Lord. So we thank you for your love for us. We pray you take us to a deeper understanding of your love. And I pray in the coming weeks, you would help us understand like never before how we demonstrate that love towards one another. So we thank you for that. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, have a great week. Thanks so much for being here. Hey, Northwoods Online, again, great to have you guys tuning in with us from wherever you might be this morning. Man, hope you'll join us for the rest of this series. I'm really looking forward to it as we dive in how we best love one another. And again, if you want to get ahead in this thing, go ahead, look through your Bible and start looking at finding those passages that talk about one anothering, and we'll dig into them in the coming weeks. Hope you have a great week. Thanks for joining us.